I want to ask you a question. I want you to make it very personal. What is your greatest hope in life? Make it personal. What if God should appear to you today, as he did to Solomon many centuries ago, and he were to say to you, as he did to Solomon, whatever you ask, I will give it to you. What would you ask God to give you? What is the greatest desire of your heart? Ladies and gentlemen, if you will read the New Testament very thoughtfully, there is one dominant hope of all believers in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 tells us what that is. It says, the blessed hope of all believers is the return of Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of all believers is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From the day that Jesus ascended very suddenly back into heaven, that's recorded in Acts chapter 1, until you come to the last chapter of the last book, which is the book of Revelation, and we hear Jesus making this promise, surely I come quickly. And when John the Beloved heard that confession, he answered back and said, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. From Acts chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the hope of the church is the return of Jesus. Now, if you read the New Testament carefully, you will discover that that church was very courageous. They were very bold. Even under persecution, they filled their cities with the good news of Jesus Christ and with their doctrine. They were willing to go into all of the world and spread the gospel. They were not afraid to die because they knew very well that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you read the New Testament carefully, none of those believers were looking forward to dying. They were all looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. The early church confronted evil rulers, and they addressed moral and social issues. And so should the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today do the same. This pastor supports every peaceful and safe protest and every attempt that is being made to correct the wrongs that are in our society, and especially those that have been committed against blacks and people of color. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is commanded by our head, Jesus Christ, to be the salt of the earth. We are commanded to be the light in the world. We're not to be compromisers. We are to be setting forth the example. And this pastor is proud of every member who has taken a stand this week, or even if it was just prayer, for repentance and for revival in this country. No one listening to me today has ever heard, I've seen me preach without a coat and tie. Never. But I want everyone to know where I stand. But beloved, the hope of believers in the New Testament was not a change in government. The hope of believers in the New Testament was a change of their residence. Every day they got up thinking, as I walked down the streets of Jerusalem to do the work of the Lord, my next step, I may be walking down the streets of heaven. Every day from morning until night, the believers in the first century greeted one another with one word. You know what that word was? Maranatha. I don't even remember the last time I heard that in the church of today. But in the first century church, every time another believer would meet a believer, he'd say, Maranatha. You know what that word means? He is coming. Sometimes it's translated, this could be the day. And the blessed hope of the believers in that first century was not a retirement home in Florida, but a mansion in God's house in heaven. What about the church of the 21st century? Do we have that same kind of anticipation and hope? The Holy Spirit has led me to preach during the month of June on the last days. Could it be that we are living in the last days just before the return of Jesus? Could it be that our generation is that generation that the New Testament said would not pass away without seeing the return of Jesus? Or could it be that the church of the first century was completely wrong and misunderstood what Jesus had said? The title and the theme of my first message in this four-part series is the return of Jesus. Fact or fiction? I'm speaking today under the leadership of the Holy Spirit on the return of Jesus. Fact or fiction? I want you to look carefully at two very convicting verses on the screen right now. They are found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, and here is what the word says. Knowing this first, there shall arise in the last days, remember that, scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I want to ask every believer listening to this message today, wherever you may be in the world, I want to ask you an honest question. Could you take your Bible right now and answer that question? Could you take your Bible and show a scorner or even a seeker what the Bible says about the return of Jesus Christ and the signs of the last days? Can I tell you something? 4 weeks and 1 hour from today. Every person who listens to these four messages and takes careful notes, you will know how to answer that question from any person you meet the rest of your lives. And I guarantee you, about 50 minutes from right now, you are going to be ready to show anyone what the New Testament says about the return of Jesus. I am so excited about this series of messages, and I believe they are so timely. Now I want, first of all, for you to take your Bible, and you know what Brother Gene's going to say? Hold it up. Let me see your Bible. And then I want you to take that Word of God and open it to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. That is where we'll begin speaking this morning, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And after you have found that passage, please find your notebooks and your pens and take careful notes of this outline we share with you this morning. Now let's begin our study today by looking at facts about the return of Jesus. Fact number one, the return of Jesus is sure. It is absolutely sure, certain, guaranteed, based upon Scripture. I want you to look at these words of Jesus in John chapter 14. Most of us know verse 2 very well. It says that in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, that's talking about heaven and the reality of heaven. But for my subject today, I'm not preaching on heaven, but on the return of Christ. Look at the next verse. The Son of God said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. But read on. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. That where I am, there you may be also. I think you can easily see why these disciples were filled with the expectation of his return. And I also think that anyone who is just absolutely honest can see in that passage of Scripture that Jesus is not talking about coming back to this earth and establishing an earthly kingdom. What he said was, I'm going to come again, and when I do, I'm going to receive you. I'm going to take you to the place that I am. I want you to look now at Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And as I read these verses, I want to remind you that these words were spoken on the Mount of Olives immediately after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Okay, read them with me now. It says that when Jesus had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. You know who that is. That's angels. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Isn't it amazing? The last words Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room, I will go away, but I will come back. And as soon as he ascended back into heaven, God sends the promise he's coming again. Look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. It says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This is not Paul speaking here. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. "That we which are alive and remain unto the," what? "The coming of the Lord shall not precede or in any way prevent or hinder those who have fallen asleep." Here it is, verse 16. "For the Lord Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And look what it says. "And the dead in Christ." Oh, no, no, not everyone. "But the dead who died in Christ shall arise first when Jesus comes back." And now look at this. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Ladies and gentlemen, this is where we get the word rapture. Have you ever heard the word rapture being used with the return of Jesus? Well, it's taken from this very verse, from this Greek word, which means to be snatched away or taken away quickly. And it's a good word. But notice what it says. It says that we're going to be caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, beloved, I think it would be a great study if you spent all afternoon just reading these scriptures. Different translations if you want to, and the original Greek if you have the training to do so. But let me tell you something plainly. Number one, these verses tell us that Jesus is going to return. And number two, these verses tell us that when he does, dramatic worldwide events are going to happen. First of all, the graves of all believers in every cemetery on the face of this earth, the dead in Christ are coming out. That includes those who didn't even get buried in a cemetery, who did not have a proper burial. God knows exactly where they are, and they're going to be suddenly resurrected and changed into eternal, glorious, incorruptible, immortal bodies. And then it says that every believer who is living on the earth is going to be suddenly raptured away. Do you realize that millions of people may never die? I hear people all the time, including Christians, say, "Well, Pastor, you know one thing, we're all going to die." Where'd you get that idea? That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that many Christians are going to live until that day that Christ returns, and we're not going into a grave, we're going to meet him in the clouds. I'm like that great preacher said, "I'm not looking for an undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker." I'm not looking for a hole in the ground, I'm looking for a hole in the sky. Now let me ask you an honest question this morning. Has this prophecy of Jesus and the New Testament and the angels been fulfilled? Not if you're honest. And I don't doubt that some theologians tried to help God out. Ladies and gentlemen, God don't need any help. He just needs to be believed. And Jesus made this promise, "Heaven and earth will someday pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The fact of Jesus' return is clearly promised in the New Testament. It's certain. It's sure. In fact, I wish you put this in your notes. Even delays do not mean that God has changed his plans. I want you to look at that in the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, look what it says beginning in verse 8. "And beloved, talking to believers. Do not be ignorant. In other words, don't be uninformed of this one thing. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years with God is like one day for us. God just does not keep time the way we do. But notice what he says. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Before we go any further, what promise of God is he talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3? I can tell you plainly, he's talking about the promise of the return of Jesus. So God hasn't forgotten, and God has not gotten off schedule, but he is long-suffering. He's patient to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. But notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. It's coming. And we're even told that he's going to come like a thief in the night, when no one is expecting him. And the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Fact number one, his return is sure. Fact number two, according to the New Testament, the return of Jesus will be sudden. Write that down. In fact, look at the last words in that last scripture we read. It says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's that mean? Suddenly. Unexpected. Surprise. Look on the screen, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 15. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. You know what that means? Something that has never been seen before. Nothing like this has ever happened, and it never will again. But I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Here's that statement again that tells us clearly there will be a generation living on the earth who will not die. We're going to live until the return of Jesus. Before I read any further, can I ask you this morning, is it possible that we are living in the last days? Well, before you answer that question, why don't you tune in next Sunday? My entire message will be on the signs of the last days. But notice he says, we're not all going to die. That's a fact. But we're all going to be changed. Well, how long is this going to take? Verse 52, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. God's going to change those who have died in Christ. And we who are still living will also be changed. What is that change going to consist of? This corruptible. What's that mean? This body that is susceptible to disease. This body that is susceptible to accidents. And even if we have good health and long life, our bodies get older and older. And if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to die. But this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Can I tell you something profound? And this so impressed me this week as I was preparing this message for you today. I believe, if you read the New Testament, it was this constant awareness of the imminent and sudden return of Jesus that caused that early church to live holy lives. I believe that it was this constant belief and conviction of the imminent return of Jesus that inspired them and motivated them to spread God's plan of salvation all over their cities and around the world. If you doubt that, would you look on the screen at this verse of Scripture? In 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 28, look what it says. And now, little children, so he's writing to believers, abide in him. Stay in an intimate walk with Jesus, so that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You understand what that says? If you truly believe in the imminent, certain, sudden return of Jesus, you won't be out here doing something that you would be ashamed for him to find you doing when he comes. You'll be out here doing things you would be happy for him to catch you doing when he returns. Do you understand? Maranatha was their greeting and their parting words every day. He's coming, he's coming, and it could be today, and it will be sudden. But fact number three, the return of Jesus will bring separations. I want you to look on the screen now in Matthew chapter 24. And as I read these words, I want to remind you, these are not the words of Brother Gene. They're the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said about his return. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And he says, that's the way it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. You ever thought about that a lot? He told us to. Ladies and gentlemen, the people in the days of Noah could not claim ignorance. 120 years, Noah told them there was coming a flood. We're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and judgment. And 120 years, they saw the physical evidence of a man they thought was loony building this huge boat without a cloud in the sky. And isn't it interesting that as God was warning them, begging them, exhorting them for 120 years, you know how they responded? Just went right on eating, drinking, partying, getting married, making their plan. Never thought about what was being said. If that doesn't describe today, oh, we're all caught up in current events. But are we really believing and expecting he's coming? He said, that's exactly the way it's going to be. And he goes on to say, and two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill. One taken, the other left. And then he made this exhortation. Watch, be ready therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Do you see that? Separation. Just exactly like those people who got into the ark and were saved, and those who were left out were doomed. In fact, look on the screen at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17. He said, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women will be out here grinding at work together. One's taken, the other's left. Two are in the field, one taken, the other left. Have you ever stopped to consider how precise the Word of God is and how clear Jesus' teachings are? Why do you think Jesus said that some are going to be sleeping when He comes and some are going to be working? I'll admit to you, when I was a younger preacher, I said, you got to explain that one to me. He did. You know why? Because the return of Jesus Christ is going to cover the entire world. And all of you, even with elementary geography, know that at one part of the world, people are sleeping, and on the other side of the world, people are working. And when Jesus returns, it's true. Some are going to be in the bed. Some are going to be out here working. But wherever they are, believers are suddenly going to be raptured and taken away. And those that are not prepared are going to be left behind. May I tell you my testimony for just about 60 seconds? It was this text, the one that you just read, that the Holy Spirit used 65 years ago to convict a young boy sitting in a very small rural church in Arkansas, listening to a preacher that I had never seen before that week and have not seen since. But as I sit there beside my mother listening to this pastor's message, and I heard about the return of Jesus, and you know what stuck with me? If Jesus were to come back tonight, I'm going to be separated from my mom and dad. I thought about this, sitting in that pew that night. My best friend was already a Christian and had already been baptized and was living for the Lord. And suddenly I realized if Jesus came back tonight, we may even be outside playing ball. He's gone and I'm left. And I couldn't get these words out of my mind. In fact, when church was over that night, I didn't go out and play with my friends. I went out and sat under a tree and I thought about what the preacher had preached on. When my family went home that night and Mom had a good supper, I didn't eat a bite, and she knew something was wrong. She said, Gene, what's the matter? I said, Mom, did that preacher preach the truth? She said, every word was right out of the Bible. I said, Mom, I don't want to be left behind. And your preacher today was converted under the influence of a sermon on the sudden return of Jesus and the eternal separation it's going to bring. In fact, in Matthew 25:32, you know what Jesus said? That He will separate one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. A time of separation. I have always been thankful, and was again this week, for a preacher who preached the truth. And I ask a question right now to everyone that is listening, wherever you may be in this world, are you ready for the Lord's return? Have you prepared for this imminent and sudden day that I believe you will see next week is nearer than it has ever been before? If not, I beg you to stay with us the rest of this message. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end. Fact number four. In talking about the return of Jesus, and this may surprise you, the day and the time has already been set. God the Father and God alone knows the day and the hour, but it is set. Look on the screen. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Jesus is speaking. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's not talking about a fig tree. He's not talking about a farmer here. He's talking about the return of Jesus. But he says, just as a farmer can look at leaves and fruit and know what season it is, likewise, when you see all these things happening, then you can know that the return of Jesus is near. In fact, it's even at the door. And then he makes the same statement again. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. In fact, heaven and earth someday will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then notice that last sentence. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, only my Father. Now, beloved, these words of Jesus, as recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew, raise this return of Jesus to an entirely new level of significance. I want you to look carefully at what Jesus said in those verses. Number one, he says there will be a generation living on the earth that will see all of the prophecies fulfilled that no other generation before them have seen. We also know that a generation in the Bible is 70 years, the approximate life expectancy of today. And then he makes a startling statement. And Jesus said, just like a wise farmer who knows agriculture and the seasons, spiritually minded people, people who walk in the Spirit and stay in the Word of God, will be able to recognize the signs which indicate that we are in the last days. And then he makes this final statement, though. No one except God the Father knows the exact day and time. But over and over, God tells us that there will be signs that are happening on the earth that indicate when that certain and sudden return of Jesus is going to take place and that it's near. My message next Sunday will be on the signs of Christ's return. I think I'll just try to whet your appetite. So maybe you'll be joining us again next Sunday and get some others to join with you. I started preaching when I was a teenager. I was called to preach when I was 15 and called to my first pastorate when I was 17 years old. And I've always believed the Bible, and I have never walked into any pulpit that I had not prepared carefully what God wanted me to say. But you know, as I look back upon my years and early years as a preacher, I used to read certain things in the Bible, and particularly with the return of Jesus, and I'd say, Lord, you've got to help me. I can't understand that. But everybody look up here and you listen to me for just a moment. 57 years has changed a lot of things. I understand you millennials don't get what I'm going to say right now. But all of you in my age bracket, will you hang with me for just a moment? I used to read in this New Testament, it's in there over and over, that this world is going to be destroyed by fire. And while I believe God, wanted to believe God, my mind just couldn't conceive of that. I mean, I could see a fire. I read in history about a fire that destroyed a big city. I can see a fire that might even destroy, you know, a couple of cities, but there's no way it could even destroy a continent, let alone cross the waters. But God said, this world and everything in it shall be destroyed the last time, not by water, but by fire. And I read over there in Zechariah where it even makes this, I mean, it's just graphic, almost too graphic, where it says that men's flesh will melt from their bones in the presence of this heat. But let me tell you something. The dropping of the atomic bombs and then the creation of the hydrogen bombs and awareness today that we have bombs today that would make those look like July the 4th firecrackers. I did my research this week so I didn't mislead you. The United Nations has documentation of 13,865 nuclear warheads in the hands of 9 different nations in the world. Those are the ones they know about. God only knows how many they don't know about that are in the hands of 9 different nations. Missiles with the capability and submarines now all over this world that wipe out not just a city or a state, but a civilization. I remember, I'm just being honest with you. I remember one time as a young preacher, I was led to preach to the book of Revelation. Boy, that's ambitious. And I came in the book of Revelation to where it made this statement. Now keep in mind, I was in my late teens or early 20s. But I read where it says that these prophets of God are going to be slain in the streets of Jerusalem, and the whole wide world will see it happen. And while the whole world is watching, God's going to restore life to those prophets. And that's another story, but I'll be honest with you. I had no capabilities of understanding that prophecy. You millennials don't understand how the internet has changed a lot of things. And one of them are the prophecies of God. We now have the capabilities to see things happening live all over the world and even in outer space. I went on in that same series and came to where it spoke about a cashless society. When I was younger, cash is about all anybody would take. But I read where you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have a number. And right now, as I am preaching, there's something very interesting happening in our world. Because Jesus Christ said that one of the signs would be a worldwide disease. I'm a historian by training. And there's never been a time in history where any disease has been worldwide. Oh, it's took out cities. I even read one time centuries ago where it nearly annihilated the whole continent. But it wasn't until today, with all of our freedom and proliferation of traffic, we have a disease that is now infecting the whole world. Could it be that we are in the last days? I want to be very clear. Only God the Father, not even the angels. Isn't that interesting? Not even the angels. They're kept in suspense every day up in heaven, let alone any man. But one thing I do know and want you to know, the day and the hour is set, and the United Nations can vote against it unanimously. It's not going to stop it from happening. In fact, I want you even to look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. Jesus said, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And upon the earth there's going to be distress of nations and perplexity. You know what that means? All kinds of issues going on and nobody's got a solution. The sea and the waves are roaring, men's hearts failing them out of fear. And looking at those things that are coming upon the earth. And look at verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And here's the verse I want you to notice. That's where I'm preaching next week. And when you see these things begin, look at that. When you see these things begin to come to pass, stop looking around, look up. Stop being depressed and discouraged, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. I hope we start a revival today in Grace Bible Church. I want us to stop greeting one another with good morning, how you doing. I want us to start saying Maranatha. Maranatha. When we hang up on the phone, don't you dare say any more God bless you. You say that during the conversation. You say Maranatha. I want you in the morning when you get out of bed, the first thing you do, look up and say Maranatha. He is coming. And this could be the day. Because the return of Jesus is promised, and I believe it's near. Well, you could expect that something that is that important, Satan has spread many lies. And as you also should know, most of his lies, he uses the Bible to prove them. So let me talk to you very briefly about some fictions about Jesus' return. There are some very widespread, largely held, wrong beliefs about the return of Jesus. One of them is that it happened at Pentecost. Fiction number one. Some people think that the return of Jesus happened at Pentecost. And trying to be very understanding and patient with people, I think you can understand why some people who did not carefully divide the word of truth might believe that. But beloved, on the day of Pentecost, it was the day when the Holy Spirit was sent from God and came to dwell inside of believers. You do remember that both God the Father and Jesus the Son said this was going to happen. In fact, in the upper room, Jesus said, "It's good for you that I go away because I can't send the Holy Spirit until I'm gone." I want you to look on the screen at what Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He was a Jew. He knew his Bible well. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. He says, on that day of Pentecost, this is what was prophesied, was spoken by the prophet Joel, that I will pour out my spirit in the last days upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And beloved, Pentecost is an important day in church history. It included the establishment of the church. But look up here. We have to be honest with the scriptures. I've read Acts chapter 2 many, many, many times. There were no graves opened. Cemeteries all over the world were not emptied of believers. None of those who got saved and baptized that day suddenly disappeared and went to heaven. There was no release of the Antichrist. He still hadn't been released. So there isn't any way that someone can say that the day of Pentecost was the return of Jesus. And then we have some people who say, well, it happens at salvation. And can I be very honest with you again? Getting saved, getting born again is a glorious day. I don't care what age you were. I don't care what circumstances brought it to pass. The most important day in any person's life is the day that you got saved. It makes you forever a child of God. It means that someday you're going to live in heaven and you will never, never, never burn in hell. It means that you become an heir to all the promises of God. You may not even know what they are, but they're yours for your inheritance. It means that you have received the Holy Spirit and He will be in you and with you forever until you're in heaven. Have you been saved? Are you sure? And if you're not, why don't you make this the day of your salvation? I'm going to show you how, give you an opportunity in just a few moments. But wait a minute. Please be honest again. When a believer gets saved, the Holy Spirit does come to live in us. But we're still here on this earth. And Jesus made this promise that when I come back, I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I'm saved. I've been saved a long time, and I'm still down here. I don't know of any scripture that explains it as clearly as 1 John chapter 3. Look on the screen what it says. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Stick out your chest today if you are saved. I'm a child of God by the grace of God. Not anything I've done, but what He did. But read the next verse. And beloved, we who are right now children of God, we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a Christian on this earth who's perfect. They may claim to be, but they are not, including your preacher, of course. There's none of us with glorified bodies, glorified spirits, glorified minds. None of us. Yeah, we're children of God, but we're not what we're going to be when we are in heaven. But notice, one thing we can know, that when He shall appear, not a process, an instantaneous thing, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And getting saved is a glorious event, but it is not the return of Jesus. Now here's a big one. And many, many thousands of believers fall into this belief, but it is fictitious. It's wrong. Fiction number three is some people believe it happens at the death of a believer. And again, I'm trying to be gracious and to be helpful and a teacher. The Bible does say that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. To live as Christ and to die if you're a Christian is gain. But wait a minute. Take all the Bible. Don't just pull out a couple of verses. Look on the screen at Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. Here's what it says. Then shall the dust, that's the body, from dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. It shall return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit returns unto the God who gave it. In fact, we're even told in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will come with Him. And yet this next verse says, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. You know why? Because we have a soul and we have a body. And this is not the return of Jesus. And here is fiction number four. Some people say that the return of Jesus happened secretly. This is the most easy one of all to refute with the Bible. I want you to look on the screen at what Revelation 1:7 says. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, including those that even pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In fact, it's interesting to me that 2,000 years ago, Jesus even warned about this cult. Look what he said in Matthew 24, 26. If they say to you, behold, he's in the desert, don't you dare waste your money and go out there in the desert. Oh, he's in some secret chamber. Come and see. Don't believe them. You know why? Because Jesus said, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west and lights up everything in its path, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Beloved, the return of Jesus is going to change this world forever. Even unbelievers are going to see him and know that this has happened. And for your information, the third Sunday of this month, if Jesus doesn't come before then, the third Sunday of this month, I'm going to be preaching on the results of his return. Next week, it's the signs of his return. And then on the third week, I'm going to preach on the results of his return. I'm going to show you in the Bible of the arising of the Antichrist. I'm going to show you about these worldwide horrible wars that are going to take place and the 7 years of known as the Great Tribulation that's going to happen on the earth after Jesus takes his bride to heaven. And I don't know who I'm speaking to today. If you think it's bad during this pandemic, you obviously haven't read the Bible. You haven't seen anything yet like what it's going to be on this earth, starting the day that Christ returns. But he's warned us. He tells us it's going to happen. And friend, it's going to happen. He tells us when it's going to start. And he also tells you, you don't have to be here. Very respectfully and very humbly, I believe the most foolish thing that any person can ever do is to be unprepared for the return of Jesus. It's going to happen. It's going to be sudden. Some people tell me, well, when I see it, I'm going to get ready. It's happening in the twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have time to prepare. And those who are left behind are going through such a horrible time that they will even pray for death and it will escape them. I believe the best conclusion to this sermon today and the best illustration that I could give you comes from the very lips of Jesus. I want you to look on the screen right now at Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to just tone my voice out and pretend it is Jesus. Because this is what he said just before he went back to heaven. He said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened or compared to 10 virgins, bridesmaids, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The 5 that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, yeah, surprise, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but instead go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Yeah, going shopping at midnight. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, just like he warned. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Ladies and gentlemen, the day of grace will end the day Christ returns. This present age comes to a close, just like the day God shut the door on the ark. Anybody could have got on before that day, but after that day, nobody else. The door was shut. And afterwards came these other virgins. Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I don't know you. And then Jesus gives this exhortation, watch ye, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Look up here. I truly believe that I'm speaking under the anointing and leadership of the Holy Spirit. I feel so strongly led by the Holy Spirit that I am preaching to someone today who is like those five foolish bridesmaids. You want to go to the wedding. You want to live in heaven. You don't want to go to hell. You even believe in God, and you believe in the Bible, and you even believe this sermon that someday He's coming. But you've been very foolish. You are so caught up in the cares and the pleasures of this world, you have not prepared for the return of Jesus. And your IQ probably excels mine. Your bank account may. Your education may. But you're foolish to not be prepared for something that is this important and that's going to happen. And I want to tell you, I also feel strongly led by the Holy Spirit all this week as I prepared this message. I'm speaking to some believer. I'm speaking to someone who has asked Jesus to be your Savior, and your name is in the book of life in heaven, and you're so glad. But you're not living like Jesus was coming today. You know that you would be ashamed if Jesus came right now and caught you where you are. Or if He'd come this week and caught you with some of the things you said and some of the things you did. And God is telling us that we are to be living as believers in such a spirit of expectation that we would not be ashamed when He comes, because it may be today. And I believe that God is telling some Christian today, you need to repent, you need to change the way you live. He is coming, and when He comes, you know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians? Every believer is going to stand before Him at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to receive reward based upon the things we have done, good or bad. And it's very possible that I'm preaching to someone today who wants to be forgiven of all your sins. You want to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You want this to be the day of salvation. Some of you probably are thinking, Pastor, you said 20 minutes ago. Well, it's come. If you desire to know 100% certain that you are prepared for the return of Jesus today, that you can go to bed tonight and look up and say and mean it, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord. When Jesus made that statement to John, I am coming soon, He said, amen. Come on. I'm ready. And if you want to be able to say that today, I want you to bow your heads wherever you are listening right now and close your eyes. If you just need to get alone, I want you right now to pray this prayer sincerely to God. It's the same prayer your speaker prayed the night I got saved. It's my joy to share it with you, but you got to mean it. And here's the prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I do believe that you are the Son of God. And I do believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And I do believe that God raised you from the dead. I'm asking you to forgive me of all of my sins. Put them under the blood of Jesus. And come into my heart right now and live forever. Write my name today in the book of life in heaven. And give me a home in heaven when I die. And help me to obey you the rest of my life. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart.